been a long time since I've led singing. So we're going to start off tonight with 421, which is Sweet, Sweet Spirit. Let us sing. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know it is the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we live our hearts in praise. Without a doubt we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings you cannot receive till you know him in his fullness and believe. You're the one to profit when you say, I am going to walk with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. 221. Jesus' name above all names. Let us sing. Jesus' name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being here this morning. We thank you for the sermon that we heard this morning and the challenge that it provided for us. Father, I pray that you'll bless Brother Roy as he continues to do a good work and as he does a wonderful work in your kingdom. And Father, tonight, as we come together again, we thank you for another opportunity to learn. We thank you for an opportunity to be challenged. And so, Father, I pray that during this time that we will glean some things that we can apply, that we can take out into this world, and that we can make a wonderful change for you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
My eyes are dry. If you'd like to stand, you may. 792 if you have your book. Let us sing. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. What can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The old is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. You may be seated.
Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 through 18. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should even speak, and to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of the name. This calls for wisdom. Let him who has understanding reckon that the number of the beast, for it is a human number, its number is 666.
There is Bible story time this evening. So all of you young'uns, head that way. Good evening. Good to see all of you out. I didn't know that we would get another opportunity like we have tonight, but man, is this an opportunity. What a glorious day. What a nice evening. Just enough of a chill to make it pleasant. And we've got a good crowd, looks like. I don't know how many, 300 or 400, but we're glad you are here. Even if it's just 5 or 6, we're glad you are here. And I hope you have had a good day. We want to make a couple of notes before we get into the lesson this evening. One, Kyle Looney will be undergoing gallbladder surgery tomorrow in Jacksonville, Florida. We had mentioned it a few days ago and then found out that was not the date. And so tomorrow is the day that Kyle Looney, and he's the son of Janet and Steve Looney, he'll be having his gallbladder surgery. And they would appreciate prayers that all would go well for that. And also, of course, we want to be remembering those that have lost loved ones. There have been several here recently. We just had the service this afternoon for Julie Muse up in Mountain City, yesterday for Ken Gillum. And then Laurie Norton is here with us tonight back there in her van. Her mother, Eileen, passed away last week. Andrew Allen, the son of April and Josh Allen, a young boy that most of us didn't know, but we know Josh and April and such a wonderful couple. And then this morning, Robin Wishon. Some of you didn't know Robin. She's been a Christian for several years, a member here, although because of health challenges, she's not been able to get out very much, but a very dear woman and loved the Lord, was very active with the ladies group online, and we want to remember her family as they go through this very difficult time. In fact, at the end of our service tonight, after the Lord's Supper, we're going to be singing a song that her son Jonathan requested. He said, "This is the one that my mother loved the most," and so we'll be singing that this evening before we conclude. So keep all of these in your prayers. Marie Dye, still in the hospital, but going tomorrow, we think, to Princeton Rehab. And so that's good news there. But if you got your Bible, let's get it out. Get ready to get into the Word. We'll be in Revelation chapter 13. Most of the time, we'll look at a little bit more than that, but mostly it will be in Revelation 13. So I hope you'll be ready to look at that with us. When I was getting ready to enter high school back in the 1968, I shouldn't have mentioned that, should I? You'll think, man, that guy's ancient. Well, when I was getting ready to go into high school, I heard this talk about freshman initiation. And that was a big thing back then. And I heard all kinds of things. You're supposed to dress up in various costumes depending on what day it was that week. You're supposed to carry candy with you, and whenever a senior stops you, you're supposed to bow down and offer them candy, and you're to wear a roll of toilet paper around your neck so that when the seniors come up, you bow down and you shine their shoes for them. And I worried about that. I honestly worried about that. And then somebody said, "Well, you don't have to do it," and guess what? I didn't. But if you wanted to be in the in crowd, that made it more likely you would be in the in crowd if you played along with their games and allowed them to humiliate you for a week. Well, I didn't care about being in the in crowd, and I guess I wasn't. But that was my crisis back then, I suppose. And that happens occasionally, but of course we hear of hazing incidents that are not harmless. They are dangerous and sometimes even fatal for those that go through that. But I want you to think about the Christians to whom John was writing, because they're going to have to go through something like that, except on a much higher level. And the stakes will be much higher. And that's where we come into this idea of the mark of the beast. And we've heard a lot about the mark of the beast through the years. People at work may talk about it, people at school. And there's all kinds of theories about what is the mark of the beast and is this the time? Are we seeing this prophecy played out now? And as we're looking again at this series on Unveiled, that's the name of this three-part series, we're going to look at the mark of the beast found in Revelation chapter 13. So let's begin by looking at Revelation 13. First, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 to get the full picture that John gives us here. In Revelation 13, the first part of the chapter, we're going to talk about the beast that arose out of the sea. The beast that arose out of the sea. Now, to really get the flavor of that, we need to begin with the last verse of chapter 12. Last week, we talked about how the dragon, identified later in this chapter as Satan, was cast out of heaven. He and his angels fought Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven and thrown down to the earth. Well, verse 17 kind of plays on that and says, "Then the dragon became furious with a woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And then it says, "He stood on the sand of the sea." And you may be thinking, well, what is that about? And that's another place where it's unfortunate we have a chapter division where it is, because it flows right into chapter 13. Here is why he was standing on the sand of the sea, on the beach. So let's read now verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 13. "I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." Now, again, we've seen images kind of like this in Revelation that are just so dramatic, so strange. And of course, everybody wants to know, well, what does that mean? What do the 7 heads mean, the 10 diadems, all of that? What does that mean? Well, again, we're not going to get hung up on specific details, and you may be disappointed in that. But what I want you to notice here especially is the images, what this beast has the appearance of. And notice again, it said there in verse 2, it was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, its mouth like a lion's mouth. And what is all of that about? Let me take you on a detour here briefly. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I think we're going to get an idea here what this imagery is about. Daniel, of course, in the latter part of Daniel, is also apocalyptic. A lot of imagery, a lot of things about what is going to happen. And I want you to notice, first of all, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3, he says, "Four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another." Now notice these four beasts are coming up out of the sea. And if you read on down, which we're not going to do right now, they each have different appearances. One of them is like a leopard, one of them is like a lion, one of them is like a bear. Hey, guess what? That's the same imagery that we saw in Revelation 13 and verse 2. And then there's a fourth beast, and while it's not described as looking like an animal, it says it had 10 horns on it. And again, that ties right in with Revelation 13. That's what we found there. What is this about? Well, Daniel tells us what this is about. And so let's jump down now to verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version of this. But in verses 17 and 18, Daniel is told this: "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." And so there is the gist of that vision, is these beasts that are so formidable, so terrifying. They pose what seems to be a threat to the saints of God, and yet in the end, the saints inherit the kingdom. In fact, go with me now to verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter in Daniel. I don't have this on your notes, but I think we ought to notice that as well. Daniel 7, 21 and 22. As I looked, this horn, one of the horns that was on this latter beast, made war with the saints and prevailed over them until. That's a big word. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And so Daniel is saying, in the future I see this vision of where terrifying kings are going to arise, and they pose a threat to the saints of God, and they fight the saints of God, and for a while they prevail. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. Now, back to Revelation 13. And I think we can safely assume that many of the readers of John's Apocalypse were familiar with Daniel's prophecies. Now, the Gentile Christians maybe not, but maybe they had been in the church long enough to hear about the prophecies of Daniel. But many of them would say, you know what, this sounds a lot like what Daniel foresaw. A time when terrifying beasts were arising out of the sea and they made war on the saints, and yet the end turned out well. Now, it may not have been very pleasant during the time that the beast prevailed, but in the end, the saints prevailed. They were given the victory. Now, let's continue in Revelation 13, let's look at verses 3 and 4 now. As we continue to read about this beast that arises out of the sea, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" Now, one thing that catches our attention about this beast that arises out of the sea is that one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. Now, you know what a mortal wound is, I trust. It's a wound from which you don't recover. It leads to death. And yet this beast did recover, if indeed it was a mortal wound, and that's the question that we'll consider a little bit later. But it leads people to say, my goodness, this is a mighty beast. This is a powerful being. We're going to worship it. And that was the whole purpose, is to pull people away from worshiping the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Greg Keener, in his comments on this passage, says most New Testament scholars, liberal and evangelical alike, recognize the image of a new Nero here. Notice what he says, a new Nero here. Nero was the first emperor to declare an official state persecution against Christians, and he burned hundreds of Christians alive to light his imperial gardens at night and butchered others in various ways. Nero died June 9th, AD 68, but even at the end of the first century, and this will be when the book of Revelation is written and it comes out to the readers, even at the end of the first century, many believe that he remained alive. And maybe that's what this beast is trying to do, is to show, I had a mortal wound, but look, here I am again. And it causes people to follow and to worship. And then notice in Revelation 13 again, let's read on in verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. Also, this beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Now, I want you to notice that word allow. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And he goes on there in verse, let me begin again. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over it, over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So John is giving this image that things are going to get tough, folks. Things are going to get very tough. And some Christians will be led away captive. Other Christians will be slain. But here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And notice again, it says God allowed them to prevail and to conquer the saints. God could have stopped this, but God allowed this to play out. Why? Well, one reason is, look at the martyrs. The martyrs who stood their ground would not change their testimony and died for their faith. In fact, that's what the word martyr means, a witness. And it means, I believe in Jesus Christ so much that I would even die for him, and they did. And as one early church father said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Many people were made bolder by looking at their example, by seeing this is what is required of Christians to follow, even to the point of death. Robert Wall, in his comments on this passage, talks about the identity of this first beast that arises out of the sea. He says the real identity of the first beast for John remains a matter of speculation. In my view, it is best to recognize it as a universal symbol for secular power and cultural idols with historical counterparts in every age. What does that mean? It means we still have beasts that arise out of the sea, that still try to deceive people into worshiping and following it. And it will make life hard on the saints, even leading some to die for their faith. But here is a call, as he said again in verse 10, for the endurance and faith of the saints. We have to look at ourselves and ask, do I have that endurance? Do I have that faith? Now let's look at the second part of Revelation 13. And this is in verses 11 through 18, the beast that arose from the earth. The beast that arose from the earth. In verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Now, a third one enters. Now, we've got the dragon, and the dragon is watching as the beast arises out of the sea. And now here's a third figure, the beast that arises from the earth. Is there an attempt to kind of mimic the Godhead here? Three of them? I don't know. That could possibly be what is going on. But I do know that when it says it had two horns like a lamb and yet spoke like a dragon, that's a very contrasting thing. I mean, it tries to portray itself as a lamb, and yet it's a dragon. It's a representative of Satan. And we're going to see that very clearly as we read on to look at the description of this third being. Now let's look at verses 12 through 15 and read about the activities of this beast. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And again, we're doubtful that it really was a mortal wound. It just looked like one. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, kind of mimicking what God has done at times. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives. There's the word you want to note. It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now we're talking about the first beast, the one that arose out of the sea. Now the second one that arises out of the earth makes an image of that first beast and causes people to worship it. Could that be the image of the Caesars? Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible comment, says this about that idea. In AD 89, 90, maybe 5 or 6 years before the book of Revelation arrived in the churches of Asia, Ephesus issued a coin that conformed Domitian, that was one of the Caesars, that conformed Domitian to the image of the chief deity, Zeus. They were making the emperor into a god. That's what they were trying to do. Domitian also dedicated an imperial statue nearly 25 feet high in the imperial temple in Ephesus. Individuals faced social pressure to participate in public cults. In other words, the citizens of Ephesus, and that was one of the seven churches of Asia that Jesus wrote to in Revelation 2, there was a deliberate effort to elevate Caesar to the level of deity. And they were called upon to worship this god, and there were dire consequences for those that would not do that. George R. Beasley Murray, in his comments on this passage, says, "The Antichrist persuades the world to worship the devil. He has a fatal wound but lives in a monstrous imitation of the Christ of God." And again, that goes back to this hoax that Nero was still alive, even though he had died many years earlier, and that would strike fear in the hearts of many and say, we can't be Christians. We remember what he did when he was emperor. We just cannot continue to be Christians. Now let's look at Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. Also, this third beast, this beast that arises out of the earth, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. And that's what we often hear talk about, is the mark of the beast. And notice, there is this effort to make everybody have this, and he made that very clear in verse 16, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, everybody has to have this mark, and if you don't, what are the consequences? You can't buy. You can't sell. You may think, well, that's no big deal. How are you going to get groceries? How are you going to sell the things that you raise or manufacture in order to make a living? If you don't have that mark, you are shut out. And your life is going to be very difficult simply because you choose not to receive the mark of the beast. And then in verse 18, the final thought here in this section, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Who is the man represented by 666? Again, let me go back to Robert Wall and his comments. I think what he says makes sense. While John and his first readers identified the evil beast with the evil Caesar, from a canonical perspective, John's Nero is the ongoing model for all of history's Caesars who rule over the anti-Christian kingdom and who repress the commitments and values of God's kingdom. The wisdom required of current readers of Revelation is to recognize the false prophets and apostles who promote humanism as the way to eternal life, such as the politics of deception. And it is the fool who is deceived by the idols of the anti-Christian kingdom. Now, why the number 666? There's various theories out there. Maybe the most convincing is that 7 we recognize as a somewhat perfect number in the Bible. 6 comes close, but it's not there. And it's multiplied 3 times, perhaps. That may not be the right interpretation. But the point is, John says, this calls for wisdom. And I don't know that he's talking so much about how to interpret the number as recognize the deception that goes on in this world. The world is trying hard to push us and to mold us in its image. Resist it, even if it calls for your death. Because those who receive the mark, well, let's just look. What is the mark of the beast? Let's raise that question for a moment. You know there have been numerous interpretations of the mark of the beast. Some think it will be a literal mark, like a tattoo that the government requires us to receive. Others say, well, it's a microchip they're going to implant. And some have suggested, well, when they were giving you those vaccinations, they slipped one in on you. And others say, well, the number 666, that's the giveaway there because it means it's a name. And I've heard people say Ronald Wilson Reagan, the mark of the beast, because each of those three names has how many letters? Six. And you could find plenty of other names. And there's other ways of doing numerology according to New Testament customs or other ancient customs. I don't know that we should look at it that way, because look at chapter 14, verse 1, the very next verse. John said, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Is that literal? Is that literally what we're to do? We're to go down to the tattoo parlor and have the name of God and Christ tattooed on our foreheads? As we said in the beginning of this series, the book of Revelation is highly figurative. And to me, the message is clear. Who is going to imprint their image on my heart? My forehead, that's what people see. My right hand, people see that. They see what comes out of my heart. And who's going to imprint their image on my heart? Will it be the beast or will it be God? There's a lot of pressure in this world to conform. And even now, there are many people that are saying, if you don't change the way you believe about this particular idea or that, we're going to make life very hard for you. Will we give in? Will we bow the knee to Satan? Or will we stand our ground on what the Lord has revealed to us? Michael Wilcock, in his comment, says, "For John, this meant, of course, the Roman Empire," that is this image in Revelation 13. "For John, this meant, of course, the Roman Empire, but every succeeding generation of Christian people knows some equivalent of it." Now, our situation may not be as dire as those of the first readers of Revelation. Absolutely not as dire. Will it become that bad again? It could. It might. But the point is, whether it is extreme or mild, we are being pressured by the world to conform. We got to fight that. That's what this message is all about. These beasts are arising out of the sea, out of the earth, because of the dragon. And that's his way of fighting the saints of God. And our way of fighting back is to instead have the imprint of God on our foreheads, on our hearts. I wish I could pull up the exact source of this. I heard it years ago and I looked and I couldn't find it. But there was a preacher in the ancient church that was asked by a member. They were talking about whether they would conform and bow the knee to Caesar, make that libation offering to Caesar and say the simple words, "Caesar is God," and you're done. You get the check mark, you're okay to start selling and buying again. And one of the members told the preacher in this particular story, and I don't know if it's true or not, "I got to make a living. I mean, I got to make a living." To which that preacher replied, "Must you make a living? Must you make a living?" And that recalls the words of Jesus in Revelation 2, verse 10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Making a living on this world is okay. It's pretty nice. But if I have to make a choice between making a living and receiving a crown of life, I hope that will be an easy choice for me. That means preparing myself now for that day when and if it comes, and for you the same thing. And tonight I ask you, are you following the Lamb or the world? If you are a Christian, live it. Think it. Put the values of Christ in your heart. If you're not a Christian, become one. Tonight, confess your faith that He is the Son of God. Turn away from sin. Make up your mind, the world will no longer tell me how to live. And tonight, be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that tonight. We'll go inside for that, where it's warm. But if you've done that and you've not been faithful, and you are bearing the image of the beast, Christ can erase that. Christ can remove those tattoos. And He'll do it if you repent of your sins and pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.
All bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a broken heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. As I look upon your face, show your mercy and your grace. Change my life, O Holy Spirit, fresh and ever new. Make my life a holy sacrifice to you.
You may be seated.
If you were unable to take the Lord's Supper this morning and would like to, and you need a communion, please raise your hand or flash your lights and we'll make sure you have that provision. Or if you're home, certainly we will sing this song in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let us sing. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make like Peter, If you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a bomb in Gilead to make
If you'd like to read along with me, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord also, I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup. After the supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you bow with me as we give thanks for the bread? Father God, we're so grateful for this opportunity that we have to pause and think about the sacrifice and Christ's broken body on the cross. Now as we focus on that sacrifice of his body, may we take of this bread in a manner pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen. Would you pray with me also as we give thanks for the cup? Father, we know that the blood that we touch covers our sins. Father, we're so grateful for the shedding of the blood of your Son. We're grateful for the forgiveness of sins. Now as we partake of this remembrance, we ask that you would be with us. In Christ's name. We also have find this time to give back as we have been such richly blessed. I know Tim and I were talking earlier about the trees and the beauty that surrounds us, but think of all the blessings you have that Christ is, and God has given us. Let us bow as we give thanks for those blessings. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. You give us so much. Richly blessed, we have so much to give. Father, we know that the more we give, the more that we need to give. Father, we ask now that this gift is given back to you, that the ones that have control over it will use it to spread the borders of thy kingdom. In Christ's name.
We'll sing this final hymn for Miss Robin. If you would like to stand and sing, that would be great. You may only have two verses printed on your sheet, and maybe you'll know all four verses, but I'd like for us to sing all four verses, and then the chorus last. We'll sing the chorus last. We'll sing all four verses first. If you don't know the words, just hum along. So. Let us sing. They bowed the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They sped upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Now I have a closing prayer.
Good evening. Faye Bailey has been taken off. Excuse me? Her brother-in-law has been taken off oxygen and put on a drill. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly thank you for your loving kindness toward us and for all of the marvelous things that you have done for us. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as fellow Christians this evening, and we pray that our worship has been pleasing and to your honor and glory. We are certainly grateful for the lesson presented and its benefits. We are thankful for your word. May we grow in our understanding of it, believe always in it, and continue to be obedient to it. And may we, O Lord, be joyful in our hope, patient in suffering, active in service, and abounding in love. And certainly at this time before we close, we want to be mindful of all those families recently who have lost loved ones. And may they be comforted. And for all of those who are sick and wounded, hurting, those in pain, those with problems, may they be blessed according to their need. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray.